We're going to dive back into our Gospel of Mark and investigate this amazing gift of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And today we get to witness and be a part of and look at one of the most dramatic demonstrations of his awesome power in a message I titled, Jesus Calms the Storm. I took it from Mark 4, 35 to 41, and wrote this one for July 16th. My outline goes like this. First, number one, let's go over to the other side of the lake. Number two, quiet, be still. And number three, why are you so afraid? So my introduction, last week we looked into the age and history we are privileged and blessed to live in and to experience. They call the age of grace. It's truly wonderful, but would you have liked to live when Jesus walked this earth? If you had the chance, would you like to go and be there with him, one of the ones that followed him in that time? Yes? No? The disciples got to live with Jesus, but they really didn't understand him. They underestimated him. And that'll be demonstrated today in this text. They did not see that his power, his life, applied to their very own situation. They saw how he did things for others, but struggled when it came to their own lives. Jesus has been with us, his people, now for 20 plus centuries, and yet we, like the disciples, underestimate his power to handle crises in our lives. Much like them, we don't call upon the amazing power that is in the name and life of Jesus Christ. I think it's a good idea for us to give the disciples and those close to Jesus as much grace as we got. Give them a lot of grace. They were right there close to it. They didn't always get it right, but I think we ought to give them a lot of grace because they were experiencing something that was amazingly outstanding and unreal. The disciples did not yet know enough about Jesus, and we cannot make that excuse. They didn't know a lot about Jesus and who he was and what he did and what he was going to do. If we stop and look at things from the time we are privileged to live in, we look backwards in faith to the Messiah's birth, life, death, resurrection, and we do that with detailed, documented historical facts that the Holy Spirit has written down for us. So we have a tremendous amount of truth written out for us so that we can examine it, and we are without excuse. Think about this. Most of history, people look forward in faith to the coming of the Messiah, his birth and his life and his deliverance. They didn't have the details that we do. They didn't have the facts that we have. And yet somehow they reach forward in faith where we look backwards in faith. Our text, I chose the NIV Reader's Version of Mark 4, 35 to 41. Goes like this. On that day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." They left the crowd behind, and they took him along in a boat, just as he was, and there were also other boats that went with him. A wild storm came up. Waves crashed over the boat, and it was about to sink. Jesus was in the back, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up. They said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, ordered the wind to stop. He said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Don't you have any faith at all yet?" They were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." That's the end of Mark's gospel. So our outline starts with, let's go over to the other side of the lake is point number one. How do you read this? Do you read that as a suggestion or a statement of fact? When Jesus said, let's go to the other side of the lake, how do you read it? Does it sound like a good idea, or is it a statement of fact that we are going to the other side of the lake? Jesus and his disciples were on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus wanted to go over to the eastern shore to escape the crowds for a brief rest. This would be Gentile territory, that eastern shore. There would be no large cities on that lake shore, and therefore there would be fewer people. A on your outline, Jesus and his disciples needed rest, and rest is your blank. Jesus and the disciples needed rest. Jesus was so exhausted from a full day of healing and preaching, even that storm did not wake him up. B on your outline, Jesus and his disciples experienced a storm, and your blank is storm. A huge storm came up. This is a common occurrence on the Sea of Galilee. The Greek word that they used here can also mean whirlwind. In English, we would say hurricane. So when you are imagining this storm, imagine a level 5 hurricane hitting the Florida coast. In this case, it was a storm so severe that it took the properties of a hurricane. The disciples, who are used to being on the lake in the wind, thought this storm would drown them. That tells me that this was no ordinary storm. See on your outline, waves poured into the boat, threatening to sink it. And your blank is threatening. So the waves poured into the boat, threatening to sink it. Fishing boats have low sides so that they can easily be swamped. When you're pulling the nets in, you don't want to pull them over a high-sided boat, so they're low-sided, making it easy to drag your nets over. It's been my experience and my observation that the Christian life may have more stormy weather than calm seas. I hoped when I surrendered to Christ that I would have the peace that passes understanding and the laying in soft green pastures with still waters, but it's been my observation that there's been as many or more storms as there have been calm days. Again, my observation and experience has been that one encounters the storms of life when they're already weakened, tired, and in need of rest. So that also has been my experience. When I've been in these very difficult times of life that we'll call storms in this message, I came into them weakened and tired. Many of my storms were medical crises, and weakened by disease, I go into these events. In our walk with Christ, following closely behind the Holy Spirit, a follower needs to be prepared for the storms that they surely will come. So to think that this is all going to be smooth and easy and there's not going to be problems in the family and problems with money and problems with health and problems with the job just because you're a born-again believer, that's just a fallacy. It's just a fantasy. You should be ready and prepared every day for the storm that is going to smack you in the face. When a believer encounters the stress and the storms of life, do not surrender to the stress. So when these things happen, you can either surrender to the stress and be carried away by it, or you can stand up against it. Remain steadfast and recover from the setbacks that are sure to come. So stand firm in your faith, fix your feet, pull down your straps on your armor and hang on and just endure the storm. With our faith in Jesus Christ, we can pray in faith, we can trust, we can believe, and we can move ahead. We do not have to be carried away by the stress and the cares and worries of this world. We can put our faith in Jesus Christ, have access to the Father. We can trust Him in whatever is going on, believe that it is for the best what we are experiencing, and move forward, steadily, surely walking forward. There's a term, lean into the wind. And when one is riding a motorcycle, there's a strong crosswind, one needs to lean into the wind to hinder its ability to move the bike. So let's say we're going north and south and there's a strong westerly crosswind. You would have to lean the top half of the bike into the wind to keep it from blowing you into the other lane of traffic. And Julie never really liked it when we had to lean a whole bunch. She always wanted to sit up straight and try to make the bike stand up straight. And I would, you know, tell her, no, just hang on, put your helmet behind mine and just lean with me into this. And it's always exciting because you'll be leaning into the wind and then you go under an underpass or an overpass and there won't be any wind. And before you can correct the leaning, you're heading towards the ditch. So you have to quickly straighten up. And then when you get to the other side, quickly lean back into it. But you have to compensate for the wind by leaning into it. And that's the way it is in the storms of life. In order to not be blown off track, you have to lean into it and put some effort towards not being moved by the wind. In our walk, the following of the Holy Spirit, there are times when we need to put more conscious effort into the side effects of the world we live in. Sometimes we don't have to put a tremendous amount of conscious effort into what's going on in the world around us. But other times, when we are under attack and when things are in crisis, we have to make conscious efforts to deal with that in our faith and trust in the Lord. So I had a little pun. I just done the lean into the wind, and then I wrote in here side effects, and it was supposed to be my pun for the day. Our outline, Jesus calms the storm. Number one, let's go over to the other side of the lake. Number two, quiet, be still. Jesus was in the back, sleeping on a cushion. The rear of the boat, called the stern, had a raised deck for the helmsman. If they used a rudder and a sail, that is where he would be. Jesus was so exhausted from a long day of teaching and healing, so he entrusted himself to God and he went to sleep. A on your outline, the disciples woke him up. So your blank is disciples. The disciples woke him up. They said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" See, the Lake of Galilee is about 680 feet below sea level, and it's nestled in a basin that's surrounded by rocky hills. And there are a lot of flat plains that go out around there in the surrounding area of the Sea of Galilee. The wind moves with little or no resistance across those flat plains, picks up energy and steam from the hot air. So when it runs into the bumps of the mountains, it just goes up over and sharply comes back down on the other side across the lake. And there's no way to see it coming or plan for it because you can't see it. The mountains are in the way. B on your outline, Jesus ordered the wind to stop. And your blank is ordered. Jesus ordered the wind to stop. He said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. As clear and smooth as glass. Which for some of us who like to water ski, that would be great skiing when the water is that calm. Anyway, this intense wind often causes violent and unexpected storms. The phrase, quiet, be still, was the same phrase Jesus used in the exorcism of demons earlier in Mark. If you remember earlier, when Jesus was in the synagogues, people with demonic oppression or possession would come to him and they would cry out that he was the Son of God. But he would use this same phrase, quiet, be still, to make those demons shut up. He commanded the demons to be silent, and it's the same phrase that he used here with the creation of the Sea of Galilee. Another translation says, peace, be still. Literally, be silent and be muzzled is what that says. Storms normally subside gradually, but when the Creator gave the order, the natural elements of the storm ceased immediately. There was no time delay. Now, several of the disciples were seasoned fishermen who had spent their lives fishing on this huge lake. But during this storm, they panicked. Why? Why do you think they did that? Why do you think these four seasoned fishermen, Peter, his brother Andrew, James, and his brother John, panicked? What's your best idea? Why did these guys panic? They'd been on the lake before. They've been in storms before. Why did they panic here? What do you think? My best guess is that this was an extravagant attempt by the evil ones to drown the Messiah and his message. That's my best guess. When Jesus gets to the other side of the lake, he'll deal with legions of demons. And so I think the evil ones were allowed to stir up an unimaginable storm in the attempt to drown the Messiah before he got to the shore and dealt with them. That's my best guess. Jesus was headed for a demon-infested land. I don't think those demons wanted him to set foot on shore, and that's why there was such a violent storm. Our outline, Jesus calms the storm. We look at point one, let's go over the other side of the lake. We looked at point two, quiet, be still. Now point three, why are you so afraid? This fearful refers to a lack of confidence in God. Jesus' rebuke of his disciples here is not as harsh as the one he will do in Matthew 8:26 or in Luke 8:25. Those rebukes will be later in their relationship, and he will again rebuke them for their lack of faith. A on your outline, why are you so afraid? And your blank is afraid. Why are you so afraid? This fear may be being harmed by the storm, that might be it, or it could be reverence for the supernatural power Jesus has just displayed. I'm not sure which one of it is. It could logically be that they were so afraid of drowning, but my thinking is it's probably more likely that they were terrified by the reality that God was standing on the back of the boat in the form of Jesus Christ. That would be terrifying. The only thing more terrifying than having a storm outside the boat is having God in the boat. And John MacArthur wrote that. I wasn't smart enough to think that one up. But John thinks that the only thing more terrifying than the hurricane was the reality that the living God was standing right there. B on your outline. Do you still have no faith? And your blank is faith. Do you still have no faith? So what is faith? How do you define faith? If someone was to ask you, you say you have faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? You have faith in him. How would you explain it? How would you explain faith? Is it as simple as trust? In my simple mind, in my simple world, faith is simply trust. So could we say that lack of faith made them fearful in this storm crisis? Yes? No? I think we could. They were terrified is literally feared a great fear, is the way it's translated. The great storm that Jesus turned into a great calm has led to great fear. So the great storm that turned into great calm led to great fear. Their terror is understandable in light of the teaching that only God could make the wind and sea obey him. Psalm 65, 7 and 8, the disciples would have known David wrote that, and they probably even had that section of scripture memorized. It goes like this. I chose the NIV Reader's Bible of Psalm 65, verses 5 to 8. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, O God our Savior, the hope of all ends of the earth and the farthest of seas. Who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength? Who stilled the roaring of the seas and the roaring of the waves and the turmoil of the nations? The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you can call forth songs of joy. That's the end. So they had memorized the fact that only God could do what just happened. They knew at that moment that Jesus Christ was God. They knew that God could do what they just saw their friend do. Like many in the Old Testament, when they encountered God, they were terrified. We just read Isaiah not that long ago, and his encounter with God was terrifying for him. See on your outline, the disciples were terrified, and your blank is terrified. The disciples were terrified. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. This statement seems to betray the disciples' wonder of the true identity of Christ, Jesus, that they had when they started out so well with it. Many of them, when they came, like Andrew came to Peter, he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, they said. And yet, in this crisis, they lost sight of that original wonder and understanding. So just for fun, let each of us take our sanctified imagination and imagine what it would have liked to have been there. What would that be like? How do you imagine you would have reacted if you were in that boat or in one of the other boats, struggling against the hurricane, and then all of a sudden, when Jesus stands up and loudly shouts, "Quiet, be still," it's perfectly calm, perfectly quiet. What do you see in your imagination? What do you think you would have done? Would you be terrified? I asked the worship leader at my church if we could sing, if I could only imagine song that was very popular and the Mercy Me band came up with. But that's what I hear in my head when I think about standing there. I can only imagine what I might do. I might do this. I might do that. What do you think you would do? Would you be the one who heard Jesus say, "Let's go to the other side," and you had zero doubt you were going to get there? Would you be that one that would stand up and say, "Hey, there's no reason to panic. He said we're going to the other side. We'll get there. Just enjoy the storm. We'll get there." There could have been one who just believed Jesus' words, "We're going to the other side of the lake," meaning we're going to get there. Would you have been that one? What do you think? So here's my conclusion. Jesus had demonstrated his power as God in healing many people. But this demonstration was on a whole different level. This was a clear demonstration of his divine power over his creation. That is clear here. There were several other boats with many witnesses of this miracle. Without question, Jesus is God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, humbly we bow before you right now in awesome reverence of Jesus Christ, your only Son, who is God. What an amazing truth that you, God, would come to live with us humans and would demonstrate the reality that you are God, you are the creator, you are the healer, you are the sustainer. In our world today, in our lives today, would we reach out in faith and believe in a big God like you that could calm the storm and could fix the mess that we're in? Humbly, we repent before you. With love and adoration, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, chase your heart above all else. Make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell is empty dreams. I got lost in the lie that it was up to me to make a name the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember. And I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. And I've only got one life to live. I'll let every second point to Him. Only Jesus. All the kingdoms built, all the trophies won, will crumble into dust when it's said and done. 'Cause all that really matters. Did I live the truth? Oh, Jesus.